It says in your word, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of a scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And Lord, we delight in your word today. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, would open our understanding. Lord, that we would take this word and we would walk it out. Father, we pray a blessing upon Pastor John right now as he brings forth your word. Father, anoint him, touch our hearts, let this word bear fruit. We ask in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.
Amen. Well, last week, if you remember, we talked about freedom. We saw that true freedom comes from knowing God and freely allowing ourselves to be led by His Holy Spirit. And we saw that the only way that we can be truly free is that we become free from the bondage of sin and death. And that can only happen when we put to death this flesh, the misdeeds of the body, the flesh of ours, our carnal nature, and when we are led then by the Spirit of God. This is how we will be free and then to be able to then mature and to grow into the amazing person that God created you, that He designed you to be. And so today what I want to do is I want to take that idea sort of a step further and see that if we really want to know God and if we want to walk in His freedom and in His blessing, the blessing that our Father really wants for us, because He really does, then we need to be able to see and understand the kind of relationship that we're supposed to have between God and us, what this relationship is like. And I'm coming from a sort of a different angle, because I'm going to talk today about the fact that we belong to Him, that He owns us. Ever since we were young, we wanted to be our own person, our own boss, right? And it starts right out. I mean, not even a year old, and you know, the kids already, they want their own way. We want to dress our own way. We want to act our own way. We want to believe what we want, behave how we want. We want to do our own thing. We want our own money, our own cell phone, our own car. We want our own home. We don't want to have to depend on anybody. And everywhere you look, there are advertisements telling you how to become your own boss, how to become wealthy and not have to worry anymore, not have to be beholden to anyone. Most young people can't wait to get out on their own, get their own place. Everybody wants to be the master of their own destiny and make their own decisions. The battle cry of our nation is, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to stop me from doing what I want to do. If I want to abort my baby, that's my choice. If I want to take my life, that's my right. If I want to marry someone of the same sex, so what? I'll do it. If I want to sin against God, that's my prerogative. That's the way we see this kind of action. We see this kind of thought. We see this kind of headline almost all around us, that it seems, in fact, that the only freedoms that are not government sanctioned are the freedoms for Christians to follow their own biblical, you know, beliefs. We're the ones getting pushed around. Instead of what's happening is evil is being called good and good is being called evil. And that's what happens when the flesh or the carnal nature is in the driver's seat. Whether it's in a nation or whether it's in an individual, once the flesh takes control, evil takes control. Deep down in the darkest recesses of that fleshly, carnal nature that we have, there's a voice that's crying out, and it's not make way for the Lord. That voice is saying, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want. Well, God has a little different take on that situation. He got a little something to say about that in His Word that goes contrary to what is going on in our world, in our government, in our culture, and what goes on in our flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Man tries every trick in the book to run away from God, started all the way back in the garden. The very person who has nothing but the best of intentions for us and who just wants to be able to bless us tremendously, and instead we run into the gaping jaws of sin and death, thinking that that's where we're going to find the most satisfaction and pleasure. That is the wisdom of humanity, the very wisdom that God Himself calls foolishness. For some, and I hope this includes every one of us here, the fact that we are not our own is good news. Because believe me, in our culture and in the world, to say that, that we are not our own, that somebody else owns us, it would not be received very well. But for us, if we're a Christian, we need to understand, this is really important for us to understand that we really are not our own. And it really is good news. Even though from birth every one of us was under the curse of sin and death, those of us who have invited Jesus Christ into our lives as our Lord and Savior, we have seen a dramatic turnaround from the direction that we were going. Colossians 1:13 and 14 says, for He, meaning God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. Galatians 3:13 tells us, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So we see that redemption, redeemed us. We sang, my Redeemer today. What does redeem mean? You know what it means? It means to purchase or to buy, or a redemption is when we deliver something back, when we pay the ransom, we pay the penalty, we pay the fine, and we redeem that thing that was lost or stolen. Revelations 5:9 says, with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You see, we've been purchased. We've been redeemed. We've been bought. We were scheduled to die. There was an expiration date upon us. We were done for. But God, in His infinite mercy, He saved us. He purchased us. He bought us with the blood of His Son, Jesus. He paid a great price to rescue us, to redeem us from death. You know, we get a car impounded, and if we don't go and pay the fine, eventually that car is going to be smashed, right? Or torn apart and used for parts. But if we go pay the penalty, and it's more every day, it's more and more, we get the car back. That's a redemption. Somebody gets kidnapped, we got to pay the ransom. That's a redemption. That's sort of how we were before we were redeemed by God. In Roman law, a person who had been captured in war could be redeemed or released to a Roman citizen as long as that Roman citizen paid a payment or a ransom for this prisoner. Now, the one who was redeemed, though, even though he was taken now out of slavery from the government, he was now obligated to pay back the total debt to the person who redeemed him if he ever wanted to be free. But we have been redeemed from something far worse than government slavery. We've been redeemed from eternal death. And the cost of our redemption was more precious than any gold or silver, any ransom, any payment, any money. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." We have been ransomed or redeemed from the worst possible fate, the worst possible death. Beyond anything we could ever imagine, it would be so awful. And we could never, ever repay that debt. How could we possibly pay back God for the life of His Son, for the blood of His Son, Jesus? What could we give Him? The only thing that comes even remotely close is our life. We are forever in debt to God. So we need to rightfully and respectfully and lovingly actually surrender ourselves to Him. We are not our own. We never have been. We were bought at a great price. Romans 14:8 says, "If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. We belong to God." This is something that, I mean, we really need to let it sink in. Maybe we've never really thought about this before. We really are not our own. We don't have that right to say, we've been saved, we've been rescued, we've been bought, paid for. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to God. When we fight against this truth, what happens is we bring ourselves or we put ourselves under a curse. But when we accept this truth and we live under this truth and under the fact that we are owned by God, that we belong to Him, then our life is blessed. We are not the potter. We are the clay. He is the potter. We are the clay. We ask Him to make us and mold us. He's the creator. We are the creation. In the big picture, everything, and everyone actually belongs to the Lord. Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." It all belongs to God. This whole earth belongs to God. And everyone who lives in it, whether we recognize it or not. Romans 20:12 tells us that every person, both great and small, will one day have to stand before the Lord and give an account of his life. And only those people whose names are found written in the book of life, called the redeemed, that's us, the redeemed, will live. Because, and will live in heaven, I should say, with our Lord, because we have been redeemed. We have been bought. We've been, you know, we're part of God's family now. We've been brought in. You know, the amazing thing is that even though He bought us, He also adopted us as His children. What a loving, wonderful God. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life, it says, that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Those are the ones who did it their way and refused to accept the truth of God. So if we accept this offer of redemption, and there's an offer that's out there for us, and we can actually share that offer with others. You know, when you get a coupon or some of those things that says not transferable, well, we can bring that offer of redemption to other people. We can share that offer. So if we accept this offer of redemption, that means that we are accepting the fact that we are no longer our own, that we belong to God. So what does it mean to belong to God? What does it mean to be owned by Him? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So what that means is that we deny ourselves. We deny this flesh, this fleshly nature, our fleshly desires, and we make a conscious decision to follow Him, to follow after Him. It means that our desires are no longer birthed in this flesh, in our carnal mind, our emotions. They no longer come from the world around us or the devil. Instead, those desires must now be birthed or originate or come from the Word of God or the Holy Spirit, as we are led by the Spirit. We allow God to birth these desires within us. They come from, you know, it tells us in the Word that God wants to give us the desires of our heart. You see, when we know His ways, we know His Word, and we become one that loves Him and honors Him, our desires change to godly desires, and then God begins to fulfill those desires. He's not going to fulfill every desire that we have to win the lottery and to, you know, to get the big Cadillac or the big Lincoln or, you know, to do this or to do that. Though that's not the kind of desires He's talking about. That's the prosperity doctrine. You know, we just claim it and we get it, right? God's our little puppet and we just say, you know, in Jesus' name, He's going to give me this. Now He's got to do it. It doesn't work that way. James tells us that we don't get what we ask for because we ask for because with selfish desires. It doesn't work that way. Our heart has to be in tune with God. We can't be led around any longer like a dog on a leash with an evil master, our flesh. It just doesn't work that way. I was reading a story about an experiment that some biologists did. I thought it was pretty cool. They took a bunch of cells from the hearts of a whole bunch of different chickens. I'll just so you know, no animals were harmed in the making of this message. All these cells were beating at different speeds, different rhythms, but not long after they put those cells together, they all began to beat in unison. Isn't that amazing? From different chickens. Different ages, different sizes, different chickens. They took cells. They just took a little needle, took some of the cells out, saw them all in this Petri dish, all beating, all different, all over the place. Bam, 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 all over, like fireworks going off. And then all of a sudden, they're all together, beating in perfect unison. This is what God is looking for in us. That our hearts would begin to beat in unison with Him, with His heart. That our desires would unite and become one with His desires. Remember how much God loved David? Eddie's always talking about David. Why was it that God loved David so much? Acts 13:22 says, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. What God loved was that David was after his heart. He wanted to be one with God. He wanted to be, you know, connected, committed. He basically, David, what he did is he recognized that he belonged to God. That he was not his own. That he lived for God. This is what it means to belong to God. To be one with him. To align ourselves with him. We can't tell God to think like us, to be like us. We have to become like him. We have to go after his heart, after his desires, and unite with him. And of course, to be after God's heart means that we have to truly know him, which is what we've been talking about. How can we be after his heart if we don't know him? So we have to run after him and get hold of his word. We have to be led by his spirit. We have to be knowing God, getting to know him continuously. According to 2 Corinthians 10:5, we're supposed to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. So we need to know how he thinks. We need to know his word. We can't do that without knowing God. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." God, the one who we belong to, is calling us to surrender our minds. That's part of belonging to him. We surrender our thoughts, our minds to him willingly. He'll never make us into robots. That was never his intention. He wants us to willingly surrender and submit ourselves to him. To love and to honor and to obey. Just like we hear that other covenant, the marriage vow. It's funny how in Scripture, many times when Paul is speaking, he goes back and forth between marriage and the covenant between us and God. He's talking about marriage, and then he'll say, "Of course I'm talking about Christ and his church." Then he talks about marriage, then he says, "Of course I'm talking about Christ and his church." That covenant, that's what God's looking for, this same kind of idea, except taken to perfection, to love and honor and obey him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a commandment of God. That's what this is all about. When we belong to him, we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We honor him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We obey him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Romans 6:13, "Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness." 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." When we become Christians, what happens is God buys this building, this temple. Now God owns it, our body. The Holy Spirit takes up residence here. He becomes sort of a landlord, a body lord. And a landlord like no other landlord we would ever have. Because this landlord helps us in every possible way. He blesses us in every possible way. He helps us to live a life of power, of passion, a life of mercy and success and joy and peace and blessing. It's just, he fills us with every good thing, every good gift. To belong to God is a privilege. Of course, since we don't own this building anymore, our body, we have to keep the building and its use up to the code. Instead of the city code, it's the God code, the Bible code, because we belong to him. So there are certain requirements. We have to be conscious of, we already talked about our thoughts, our minds. We have to be conscious about how we treat this body, just like if it was the building that we were using. How do we dress this body? How do we feed this body? What places do we take this body? What do we let this body see and hear? We've got to remember, this is not our body anymore. When we just let it do whatever we want, when we let it wallow in filth, how would you like it if you were the landlord and you came and inspected your property and it was nothing but a pile of filth and dirt and, you know, some of those places where they have 100 cats and it's filled with all the cat poop and all that kind of stuff? And I mean, nobody wants that. Sometimes people allow their bodies to be in worse shape than those houses. And God's saying that our body is a temple where His Holy Spirit lives. Our body is not our own. We're stewards of this body. We take care of it. We get to use it. It's a temporary covering for the real us. I say it all the time. We are not a body with a spirit inside. We are spirit with a temporary body on the outside. So not only do we surrender our thoughts and our body to God, but we also need to, if we belong to God, we surrender our actions. We have to be careful what this body does, because we want this body to bring honor and glory to God. Colossians 3:17, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Colossians 3:23, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord that you are serving." If we truly belong to God, another thing is all our possessions belong to Him. Everything we have, again, we're stewards of the things that we have. Our job is to use what we have to bring Him glory. Another thing that we give to the Lord, if we belong to Him, if we truly do, is our time. Sometimes we get so selfish with our time, we think it belongs to us. But every second that we have is a gift from Him. Every second. We don't own time, and we don't own the time that this body gets, because this body belongs to God. We're called to make the most of every opportunity and to redeem the time, to use that time for Him. Our talents and our giftings. That's another thing. If God owns us, that means our talents and our giftings are to be used for His glory, for His purpose, to be used at His leading, the leading of His Holy Spirit. Acts 17:28 says, "In Him we live and move and have our being." From the very beginning, God has always wanted a people He could call His own. He's always been looking for this special people, a people after His heart, a people He could truly call His own. And you know what? We're that people. We are that people. No, I know we're not perfect. I know that every little thought in our mind is not after His heart. But we are the redeemed. We are the ones that God has brought into His family. We are the ones that are now striving and working towards, I hope, everyone in here, towards, you know, really, truly giving ourselves to Him. Recognizing that this body does not belong to me, that I belong to Him. There's no greater honor that we could ever have than to be counted among God's people. To belong to God. This is where His blessings flow. The more we surrender ourselves to Him, the more the Holy Spirit and the more of God's blessing will flow into our lives. When we align ourselves with God, when we open up that conduit and we allow the power of God to begin to come into our life, when we allow the Holy Spirit free reign within us to be led by the Holy Spirit, the things of God, they'll just begin to flow in us and through us and out of us and towards others. And we become a powerful blessing. We receive blessing and we become a blessing. We give as we give ourselves to others. We live in a crazy, mixed up world. We really do. You know, and it's always been that way. The world has never been easy. We maybe go through, you know, times of relative peace or relative calm, relative times. We've studied kings up in our Bible study, and we see how sometimes you have a good king, and it seems that things are going well for the country, but no sooner does that king, you know, pass away, then everything changes and it goes back to the bad times again. And then finally a new king comes in and things get better, and then comes along a bad king. And then, you know, it keeps going. We live in a crazy world. This world is not going to be perfect because it's filled with imperfect human beings. But there is no safer place to be than to be in the arms of a loving Father who will protect us, who will love us, and protect those that He calls His own. You know, when we were a little kid, sometimes we had protectors. It was our daddy, maybe, or our mom, or maybe it was our big brother, or somebody who would watch out for us and maybe keep us, rescue us from the big bully down the street or the monsters under the bed or in the closet. It just made me think of this. I got to tell you this story real quick. Back when I was about 5 years old, no, maybe it was about 7 years old, I was at my aunt's one time, and my aunt came over from Germany. And she brought this book with her. It's called Struwelpeter, I think. And it's about this little boy who is unkempt and just doesn't do things right, and he's always getting in trouble. And I think she thought it was me. So she brought the book out to show me, you know. So, you know, I read this book, and on the cover of the book was this picture of this boy with these long fingernails that went out about 3 feet and curled up and everything, and this long frizzy hair that went all the way down to his shoulders. I did get to that point eventually. And anyway, this picture of this boy was implanted into my brain. And after a while, I started having nightmares about this thing. You know, chasing me, and run, you know, I would try running up the stairs at home and running to my parents because I was looking for someone to protect me. But they never woke up, and this thing was always chasing me and going after me. I must have had this nightmare 1,000 times for years when I was growing up. This was back when I, like I say, 5, 6, 7, 8, whatever, till maybe I was about 10 or 11, something like that. So we're watching this movie the other day, Carol and I. It's called The Woman in Gold with this lady, Helen Mirren, I think, or something. She's an older lady, and she's in this, and she's trying to get back this painting from Austria that was stolen from her family by the Nazis in the war. So they're looking through all her old stuff, and she's got this lawyer who comes over, this young lawyer who comes over, and he's going to help her. And as they're going through her stuff, she picks up this book. And I look at that, and it's that book. And it's the exact same picture, and I freaked out. I could not believe that somebody else had this book. Carol's thought I was like freaking out, like I was scared. I wasn't scared. I was flabbergasted. I was amazed. There's that book. It's real. You know, I remember that's the book I had. That's not the end of the story. So they put the book down. I'm already planning. I'm going to rewind this thing and find out the name of that book because I had no idea what the name was. So after they're gone through all this stuff, they go out. The lady doesn't know if she's going to hire this lawyer or not. They're standing out in front of the house talking. And all of a sudden, he says something about the book. And he says, yeah, I read that book, you know, and it gave me nightmares. And the old lady says, it gave me nightmares too. Carol and I are laughing our heads off because of this book. So I just want you to know, I ordered it on Amazon, and I have the book. And I ordered it on smile.amazon.com. So the church got credit for my nightmares. So how do you like that? But see, through this whole thing, the reason I tell you that story is because I was looking for a savior in those nightmares. And every time I was running up the stairs, you know how those slow motion things are? And I'm like clawing at my parents' bed. I'm pulling the covers off of them. I'm grabbing onto the vacuum cleaner hose. I'm trying everything I can try to wake up my parents and get to them. And they never woke up. And then, I would wake up eventually, of course. And I had that nightmare, I'm telling you, hundreds and hundreds of times, maybe 1,000 times. And always the same. Always, you know, deathly afraid. I would lay in bed, in the middle of my bed, I'd wake up from that, and I'd be in the middle of my... I was upstairs, alone upstairs, in the attic room, bedroom, and in this big old bed, in this big bedroom, and everybody else is downstairs, and I'm like 7 years old or something like that, you know? And so I'm in the middle of the bed with the covers, you know, up to me. And I'm like, finally, I always fell asleep eventually. But I tell you what, Struel Peter. What a wonderful book. So anyway, we need that, you know. So what I'm saying is that, see, with God, I don't have that. In fact, you know, since I've become a Christian, I have never had any nightmares. I don't have nightmares anymore. Since I was 25, that's when I became a Christian. I can't ever remember having a nightmare after that. Because I have a protector. I have my God, and I'm safe in His arms, and He owns me. I belong to Him. And the devil can't have me because God owns me. There's no greater place of freedom than to be united with our Father's heart, beating in unison with his heart, like David, who was after his heart, where we can live and move and have our being in Him, flowing in the divine purposes that we were created for. That's true freedom. Not going against the things of God, not rebelling against the things of God, but flowing in the power of God. He designed us, He created us, and He gives us wide berth, wide open space to become. He gives us plenty of room to grow and to become who He created us to be. That's where the safety and the freedom is. There's no greater place of blessing than to belong to the giver of every good gift, the Father of blessing. There is absolutely no way we can ever outgive God. And as we willingly give ourselves to Him, He's going to open up the floodgates of blessing to us. And those blessings will only increase over time and continue on throughout eternity when we've given ourselves to Him. We belong to God. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you love us enough, that you've loved us enough to redeem us, to save us from death, and to bring us into life, eternal life. Lord, you've paid a debt that we could never pay. You gave the Son, your one and only Son, for us. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts, Lord God. We thank you for what you've done. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one of us, especially as we surrender ourselves to you. Lord God, as we willingly surrender ourselves to you, as we recognize that you own us. You own this body. And Lord, I pray that we as your people would continually dedicate and even rededicate ourselves over and over to you, continually recognizing your lordship, your ownership. And I thank you for taking care of us, Lord. And Lord, I also pray for the prayer team here, Lord God, that your anointing would be upon them, that you would use them. Just as they just lay their hand and just pray a short prayer, Lord, that your anointing would just flow through them and set us free. Lord, pour out your blessings. And even now, Lord, I pray for Thano and Lauren, Lord God, as they come back up here in a little while and just bless us with a little concert, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you've brought them back here to visit in Michigan. And Lord, I just pray your blessing upon them on this tour that they're on and in their lives, Lord. And I know they serve in their church and they're on the worship team in their church, Lord. And I just pray you would bless them and their church, Lord God, abundantly. And that they would see how much you love them and that you just would continually bless them in their ministry and in their marriage. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.